Welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. We have been going through the Gospel of Mark together. We are watching how Mark lays out he makes straight the way of the Lord, and he shows Jesus as he's walking and interacting with people. And right now we're in the middle of a period of Jesus teaching. He's teaching particularly in parables, and Tom's talked a lot about this recently, and I'm really looking forward to preaching this morning. The last sermon I gave was very heavy and somber in tone, but this is a different tone this morning that I'm looking forward to. We get to have a joyous passage here this morning. So we are going to look at two of Mark's parables here this morning, and you're probably very familiar with at least one of them, and maybe both of them. And as we get into it, I want you to ponder a couple questions in your mind. Are we a patient people as Christians? And in a real way, the answer to that is yes. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, He has given you the fruit of patience in your life, and you should see that more and more. And if you don't, you should examine that in your heart and bring that before the Lord. But we're going to just kind of look into that a little bit and ask yourself, am I exuding patience? And not just in a DMV sort of way. I'm sorry if any of you work at the DMV. I have to work with the stereotypes given. It takes a lot of patience to be at the DMV waiting in line. But not just in that sort of way, but in a whole way. Are you patient in your life? Are you patient? Do you appreciate how long things take? That can be a really difficult thing. And so just have that pondering in your mind. Chew on that. And then the other thing that seems very different, but it also works together with that. Ask yourself, do you expect the kingdom of God to prevail? Do you expect the kingdom of God to prevail? And not just, again, as Christians, we know that He is coming again. Praise the Lord. We know that we will spend eternity with Him. But there can often be, and we'll get into this later, this sense that God's kingdom is just the scrappy dog in the fight that isn't really going to make it, and then suddenly is going to make it right in the end, but it's dying, and it's slow, and it's not really going to make it until somebody comes in here and changes things. We don't see the kingdom of God as powerful a lot of the time. So I want to ask you, do you expect the kingdom of God to prevail in a real way in this world? And we're going to have those questions on our mind as we approach Mark's parables today. So let me read them, and then we will delve into them. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. All right, so Jesus tells these two parables that we're going to get into, but actually today I'm going to start with the last part of this passage, and that is in verse 33. All right, it says, "With many such parables," these parables that we're about to go over, "he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything." So if for those of you who have been here regularly, you'll actually recognize this phrasing. Mark just keeps saying, Jesus spoke to them in parables. He spoke to them in parables, and he explained everything to his disciples. He spoke to them in parables, but he explained everything to his disciples. And there's also this little phrase in here that says, "as they were able to hear it." So I can't, we've already unpacked this idea. Tom has preached on this, so I'm just going to hint at it right now. And if this arises questions and concerns in your heart, come talk to us afterwards, or just go back and listen to Tom preach on this. We have the sermons up online. But trust me when I say only some can understand the parables. That's the main gist. And it's a difficult doctrine, but it's in verse 10, and I'll just read it again. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." All right, so this is the basic gist here is that some can hear and some cannot. And based on what the Holy Spirit is doing, you either have ears carved out to hear these parables or you do not. And the Lord can open your ears to these parables. If you'll submit to Jesus, he'll open your ears and you'll get to hear these things. And so now, right now, we're about to approach Mark, and Mark leaves us with two uninterpreted parables. So that's an interesting thing, right? And I think it's a really neat thing, but it's also a terrifying thing when you're about to preach on them, because if I don't have ears to hear these passages, then I cannot understand them. So with great prayer and fervor, I have approached these, that God would give me ears to hear, and I would ask that you guys ask the Lord right now, maybe we'll take a second, that God will give you ears to hear these parables, because if you don't have them, you can't understand them. So let's take just a few seconds and do that. Amen. God, give us ears to hear. And let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what Mark is about to say. All right. The other thing is that Mark does this on purpose. He knows Peter, and he should know the interpretation of these passages, right? Mark basically says, Jesus just preached these parables, and then he went and he told his disciples what those were, what everything about them. So these parables, we're to understand that Jesus explained these parables to the disciples, but Mark intentionally leaves them without interpretation, which should, we should take note of that, right? But Mark's not worried. Mark's not worried about writing these down and not providing that. But shouldn't it be because Christ is gone, right? Christ left. Christ has left us. How are we to understand this? If we can't go up to him and ask him, how are we supposed to understand these things? But Christ is not left. That is what we should get out of this from Mark. Christ is not left. The Spirit of Christ is in you, believer. Like, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you have Christ with you. In John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, he says, "But now I am going to him who sent me." I'm leaving, right? "And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart," right? Jesus is going and sorrow is filling their heart. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see me no longer concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Amen. Right now, what Mark is showing us, I believe, and what John has made clear in his gospel, is that the Holy Spirit is with you. You can go to the Father and get truth from Scripture in your heart. You can come to understand things that aren't just laid bare to you in Scripture. They're laid bare to us in Scripture, but the Holy Spirit is necessary for us to fully understand these parables, and he has given it to you. I used to live with a mechanic. I grew up with a mechanic. I grew up with my dad, and he knows how cars work and everything like that. And if my car were to have a problem, then I could come to him and say, "Can you tell me how to fix this problem?" And then he would come, and I would hold the flashlight while he solved the problem, right? Or if I also, in college, I lived with a mechanic who, like, worked in a mechanic shop, and if I lived with him, if I had any problems with my car, I could go to him, and I could say, "Can you tell me how this works?" And then he would just say, like, "Yes, this is how we fix it." And then, like my dad, we would work on it together. But like my roommate Sam, he lives in Oregon now. He's not with me anymore. I live in a different building than my dad does right now. I'm not always with them. So I don't have full access. I mean, I do sort of now in the realm of YouTube, right? These are silly examples, but what I'm trying to say is it feels like if Christ isn't with us, then we can't have the answers. But God says that it's an advantage of us for Jesus to leave, because then he's going to send us a helper, and that helper is always, always, always with us. There were even times, I'm sure, when the disciples were wondering about something, and they had to wait to hear to talk about it with Jesus. But we now can be reading the scripture. We can come to these parables, and we can understand the scriptures because God is with us at all times. That's an amazing thing. You have the mysteries of the kingdom revealed to you. So an application to this is read God's word and pray that God's helper, the Holy Spirit, will explain the scriptures to you, and you can understand them. You can. You really, really can. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this majesty, the riches of the glory that we're going to look into today, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mysteries of God are given to you." So Mark talks about these parables being given and then an explanation being given to his disciples by Jesus. And today, as we sit in this church, we're going to explore the same parables. And we don't have the very written word of Jesus in front of us, but we have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to expound these to us today. So that's why I started with the end there, because I want us to see that these are, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, then these can't be revealed to us. But we do have the Holy Spirit if you are united in Christ, and therefore these can be made known to you in powerful ways. And they will result in glory. So here are two parables from Jesus. We have two parables, and the first one, I want to let you know just right now, the first one has more moving parts. So I tell you this now because if we get towards the second parable and we've already been in it for a long time, don't think we're starting over and we've got another half to go. It's going to take longer on the first parable. That's just a grace to you here this morning. But between these two parables, we see one common thread, and that is the kingdom of God is built on something incredibly small, and it grows slowly until it is massive. Okay, the kingdom of God is built on something incredibly small and grows slowly until it is massive. So let's delve into them together. All right, so let me read the first parable again, because we've talked a lot since then, and we'll break it up. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Amen. So as we look through this, we're going to see three things emerging from this. And that is, one, the kingdom grows in unknowable ways. The kingdom grows gradually, and a harvest is coming in the end. Okay? So I know I'm doing a lot of repetition, but it's for our good. The kingdom grows in unknowable ways. The kingdom grows gradually, and a harvest is coming. So first, let's look in this unknowable ways, right? It says that this man who went out and scattered the seed on the ground, he goes to bed, and he raises night after day, and this thing is just growing. The seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. I want you to think for a second of the silliness of gardening, and we're going to pick this up in a little bit. But gardening, we all understand gardening. We think we all have seen gardening happen. We go to the store and we get an apple, and we don't wonder where the apple came from. We know somewhere there's a tree that somebody put an apple seed in the ground, and it grew up and it made a tree, and then apples came from that tree. First off, that's an amazing thing. Let's just take a moment to see that this little thing grew up, and now we get to eat fruit from it. That's a miracle. That's a real miracle. But on the root of it, if you'd never seen any gardening before, if for some reason you came from a different planet, you didn't understand how gardening worked, you didn't understand any of it, and I came to you and I said, I have this little thing, and I'm just going to put it in the ground, and I'm going to cover it with dirt. Or in this case, he just throws it on the ground. I'm just going to take this thing and I'm just going to throw it on the ground. And then something wonderful is going to happen. I'm going to be able to eat things that come from this. And I'm going to be able to feed my whole family. That's a silly, what a ridiculous thing to believe. Like, if you've never seen that before, that would be a preposterous thing for you to believe that that would happen. And we like to think that we have come to understand this more. And we have, but in a very real way, he throws it on the ground and he doesn't know how. And it's growing and producing and doing wondrous things, all while he's sleeping. We like to think that we're in control, right? But the Bible says that this seed that this guy sowed, the earth is doing it on its own accord. And that should also strike us, right? Because we know, and as Tim read earlier, it takes watering, it takes pruning, it takes all these things. We understand that it takes all these things, right? But Jesus says that this guy went out and he threw it, and he Jesus knows about pruning and watering. He's talked about it, but he just makes a point to say he threw it in the ground, and then it starts to grow. And I think he's making a point that it's just growing on its own, and he understands all that, but he's making a point that this is happening without the man planting is not building a tree. He threw it out there, and it's growing. This should also cause us a little bit of concern, because it really seems at the end that the sickle has come and we're trying to understand this parable, and it seems like this planter is Jesus. So if the planter is Jesus and he's going out there and then it says Jesus doesn't even know how it's happening, that's kind of a strange thing for us to see. Is Jesus the planter of this story? Are we the planter of this story? Let's look into that for just a second. I know this might seem scattered, but it's coming to a point. The planter in this story is, one, a mechanism of Jesus' parable, first and foremost, right? So if I were to give an example, if I were to make up a story and I said a man drives a car into the garage and the next morning there was no frost on his windshield because he parked it in the garage. And from that, we know that frost doesn't build in warm climates. And my example is sin doesn't grow if you walk in the Spirit, right? That's kind of the example that I'm giving. So then you come to me and say, okay, so who was the man in the story? I'd say, that's not really what I'm getting at right now. What I'm getting at is that the frost is building here, and Jesus does this in other parables, that he has people working and doing things, but there's a main gist. So in one really clear way, Jesus' main purpose is of the seed and the plant that is growing up, and we don't know how it grows. But in another way, that being said, so that's one thing that we can kind of get from this, but then the other thing that we need to see is that parables are kind of complicated. And there can be, they don't just mean whatever we want, right? They don't just mean whatever we want them to mean. There is a famous example of there are people that interpret the Good Samaritan parable, and they'll say, okay, so the one coin that he pays represents this people group, and the other coin that he pays to the person represents this people group. And they're missing the whole point of the story, that is, love your neighbor. But they're just trying to make things out of things that aren't things. they don't mean whatever we want them to mean, but they have various things going on in them. And what we see in this passage is that there is a planter, and that the planter does not know how it grows, but then the same planter goes and he harvests, and he's the one that brings the sickle. What we see here is a uniting of Christ and his people, is what we have here. This planter is a uniting of Christ and his people. See this? We have the mind of Christ if we're united with him. We are united with him in a really strong way. John really breaks this down, that we might be one with him as he is with the Father. This is a uniting that happens. And Jesus just sees this unison in himself and his people. It's just on his breath. And so when he's talking about this, it shouldn't surprise us that he could talk about us in a unified fashion. He, through his people, is ushering in the kingdom, right? He is going out and he is ushering in the kingdom, and he's using us to do so. So in a sense, this gardener is both Christ and the sons of the kingdom, right? And we don't know how it grows, but Jesus is the one that brings the sickle. We see both of these things happening in this parable all at the same time. God brings the growth. And that's what I want us to really, so after analyzing that for a little bit, I want us to see that we throw the plant in and we don't know how it grows, but God brings the growth. The earth on its own accord brings forth this. And that's what happens. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." Right? He is the one that began a good work in you, and he is the one that will see that work through until the day of Christ. Now, we go throughout our lives, and we think we're going about our lives, and it seems like we're doing everything, and things are happening to us. But God is the one that is working things out for his goodwill and his good pleasure in you. So we see God bringing the growth. And what I want to say here, then, is it takes a lot of faith. And let me clarify a little bit more. What I'm saying is that this seed that is happening is the word of God in our hearts that is growing and blossoming and turning us into sons of the kingdom, has already turned us into the son of the kingdom and is growing us into the kingdom of God. That is what's happening, and this takes faith. Like I said earlier, it feels silly that you would throw something into the ground and that it would bring forth this. But there, when we evangelize, that is what we're doing. We're throwing seeds at the ground and we're trusting that something will happen with it. That's what it is, and it takes a lot of faith. Because as much faith as it takes to throw it into the ground and hope that something's going to come up, we have to have faith that when we speak the very words of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it will take root and that it will grow and that it will bear fruit. And this takes a lot of faith. We see this in campus evangelism. We see this in workplace evangelism. We see this in parenting and even ministering to parents of ours who aren't saved or things like that. This takes a lot of faith, and we don't know exactly how it's going to hold, right? Apologists have been working tirelessly to, like, let's figure out a certain way to say things to make everything work out. If I can just have them say a password, if I can just lay out the perfect argument, then everyone that I go to, I can say this magic phrase, and the word of God will take root in their life and they'll become saved. But we don't have that, right? We go out and we sow the word of God, and then we don't know how it works, but God brings forth fruit. That's knit into everything. That's knit into everything. So it takes a lot of faith. It really does. And that's what Jesus is saying, that we got to throw seeds out there and not know how it's going to work, but know that it will. That's what he's saying. God makes things grow and we don't understand it, but we know that it does happen. And this should cause us to look back on our own lives. Have you seen personal growth in your own life? Have you seen, since you have been united with Christ, God showing you sin that you weren't even aware of? Have you seen him working out good deeds and generosity and things like that in your heart that you know don't come from you? Do you see this in your life? Do you look back and say that, like, I fought this for a long time, but God wore me down, and now this is happening? Do you see that in your own life? Do you see people that you never thought would believe the gospel that are now heralds of it? Do you see this in your own life? And if you do, like, dwell on that. Think long on those things to encourage and bolster your faith, right? You go to a garden and you see everything that's happened. That makes you want to go and plant a seed and watch it happen, right? If you've never seen it happen, then it's way more difficult to throw the seed on the ground and expect something to happen. So dwell on those things. And if you haven't seen those things, the word of God is laid bare to you this morning, saying that this is how the kingdom works. The kingdom works by the gospel of Jesus Christ taking root and bearing fruit. So put your faith in that and know that it's true, and ask other people. And if you haven't seen it, talk to people and say, talk to me about how it works, how you've seen it work. And talk to other gardeners and other gardeners and other gardeners. How have you seen these plants work? Have you tasted of the fruit of these plants? And bolster that faith in you, because this is what happens when you plant seeds. Let it bolster your faith. And let it remind you that God does grow seeds. And this isn't So then you can speak confidently and say that God is growing me. And that's not an arrogant thing. You see that God is the one at work in you. And God is the one, when I go out and evangelize, it's not by my own strength and that I'm a really great evangelist and that I have all the words to say. He says, just throw a seed in the ground and it will bear fruit. That keeps you from arrogance because you know that it's the word of God that is active and that the earth is growing out on its own. There's just a humility knit into this parable that you do this and it does. That's why Jesus doesn't mention the pruning and the watering and everything, like, because we think that we pouring water on plants, like that's us somehow taking control over the plant. We are photosynthesis. We are the ones that do this. Like, Jesus has stripped all that away and says the earth just bears it on its own. So don't take any pride in this of yourself. See that the kingdom grows in an unknowable way. But we know to plant the seeds and we know that God will bring the harvest. So God's kingdom grows in an unknowable way. And that doesn't mean we can't know anything about it, right? God has laid things out in Scripture and he's not trying to say, I have this secret knowledge that you can never know and we just need to be completely blind feeling around out there. God does lay a lot of things bare, but at the root of it, we just have to have faith that we throw things out there and God will grow it. Secondly, the kingdom grows gradually. And I think this one might hit home for a lot of us. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, and then it's ready to harvest. Why is he telling us this? I think particularly in this culture that we find ourselves in, we really, really want things now. And our world is meant to say, if you're not getting it now, then it's not worth having. We want food. We want food, but cooking is laborious. And dishes are even more laborious. And we think, and it takes a lot of work to go into the kitchen. You have to go to the grocery store or plant a seed and then grow it up and then grab it and then take it to the kitchen. And then you have to go get meat or slaughter a cow or bring it in. And then we got to have this all. And then you got to use the right seasonings and you got to let it cook and you got to let it cook for the right amount of time. And you got to do a lot of research to understand how this all works. And cooking just takes a lot of time. So why not just go get in your car and have somebody just hand it to you in an individual bag? This is why we have fast food. It's called fast food. It's not called great food. It's not called, like, gourmet food. It's called fast food because that's the main thing we want. We want food, and we want it now, right? We want to have new things. We want to have new things. We want to have new clothes. But we don't want to knit them. We don't want to do all these things. So we go to stores, but we don't even want to go to stores because going to stores, we get in the car. We drive over there. We have to deal with the traffic, we have to deal with the people all around us, we have to deal with finding things in the store, we have to deal with checking it out, getting our card out and everything. So we have online shopping. We have online shopping so you can just sit in your car and have things just come to you. And more than that, like, Amazon had to threaten UPS so that they could get 2-day shipping on everything. Like, we can't just wait for it. We have to get it, and we have to get it now. And 2 days, I was even, the other day, I was like, I ordered this thing on Tuesday night, and it's not due till Thursday. Does that even fit in the 2 days? Because it feels like 3 days because I ordered it on Tuesday. Are they trying to get at me? Like, are they trying to pull a fast one on me? Like, I want 2 days. Like, it's not fast enough. And so this is just our culture is saying we want things now. We want a relationship. We want physical intimacy with somebody. But relationships take work. Relationships take risk. They take a lot of effort put into, like, getting to know somebody and falling in love with somebody. Like, this is a lot of work. So we have Tinder, we have dating apps, we want it now. We want to just be able to know where they are and go get them. Isn't that abominable, first off? But then also, it's rooted in, like, this, we just want it now. We want what we want, and we want it right now. We want friends, so we don't want to have to go hang out with them, so they just come to us on a screen. All of it is right here because we just can't wait for anything. We just can't wait for anything. But we have to wait. We even, and this slips into the gospel a lot of the times too. It super does. And this also slipped into the disciples' minds and things like that. We want the kingdom here right now. And that's a good desire. That's a real good desire. We want the kingdom to come right now, but we try to force it. We're just like, we're not willing to wait. So we're going to, the disciples were like, Jesus is here. He's taking charge. We're going to get a revolutionary Messiah right now. We've got weeks, guys. And then this thing is here, right? And even today, we have these things. We have prosperity gospel, who's saying you can have the kingdom on earth right now. Like, you don't have to wait for the riches of the kingdom of heaven. You can have it right now. That's what the Bible wants for you, is that you just have the kingdom and that you have it right now. We have people that continually look at the Bible, look through it, try to find math in it, and then say, Jesus is coming, like, in 6 months. This is when he's coming. You notice that these guys who come up with these formulas never say, I figured it out. Jesus is coming in 900 years on March 9th. Like, that's when he's coming. Like, it's never that. It's never that. And wouldn't it, what, isn't that striking to you? That he's coming, and he's coming right now, and we want him to come right now. There are people that say that we are the ones who are finishing the Great Commission right now. That this is, that we are the ones bringing it in. And we also can say, and Jesus does say to look for the signs of the times and everything, but there, every president that we have is the Antichrist, right? Every president, every little thing that happens on the news says, look, he's coming tomorrow. Like, this is what's happening. And it's true. We ought to be looking for signs. We ought to be looking for signs in the heavens. We ought to be looking for the things of Revelation. We can get into that on another day. But we just want it right now. And so Mark then says, you throw a plant in the ground and it grows by itself. And we're like, all right, great. Throw a seed in the ground, and then there will be the tree. And he's like, and when you put it in, first there will be the blade. And you're like, all right, yeah, let's keep going. And then you got to wait for the blade. Like, if you've ever tried to get a lawn going, you got to wait for those blades to go. And you got to wait a long time. And so then, all right, after the blade, then we got this fruit here. Okay, and then you got the ear. You have the blade, and then it grows into the ear, right? You're talking about wheat. We can't eat the ears, Jesus. We can't eat. We want the grain. And then he says, and then the full grain, the ear, and then comes the harvest. Jesus is showing that it grows, and it grows in a gradual way, and it grows slowly. But this is a gift to us. One, God is patient, and he's building his kingdom, and he's bringing more and more people in. And the more we want it now, we do want it now. But think of the people you know right now that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for his patience, right? Thank God for his patience. Think of yourself. If the people who prophesied that Jesus was coming on March 2nd, 1900, like, how many of us would have made it, right? Or even 25 years ago or 50 years ago, how many of us, if that person was right, how many of us would have made it? God's patience is beautiful. And in another way, God shows us this throughout his creation, that beauty comes in patience. Right? I build things with wood, and I used to build a lot of things. They're called cones. This thing right here, I built that. And this thing took time. And I could go and just, like, slap a couple pieces of wood together and slap another piece of wood on the front and use just glue and put it together. And it would be flimsy. It would sound terrible. And it wouldn't look good. Like, it just wouldn't. But if you take time on things. Something that you build in an hour, people don't drive across the country to come see it. They just don't. Things that you build in a day, people won't, like, write articles about it or tell their friends they have to come across town to see it. That's just not how it works. But things that people have put their whole lives into building, or people that did things and it took 8 years for them to build this perfect, beautiful work of art. Like, people will travel the world to see that. And why? Because the work and the effort and the detail and the patience and the beauty comes with a slow working process. Look at a healed marriage. Like, if your marriage suddenly goes into shambles because something horrible went wrong, that sin entered into it right away, how secure are you going to feel if your spouse says the next day, all right, we're good? Like, that's just not how it works. Like, a healed marriage can be really, really beautiful, but it takes time. It really takes time and work and love and patience to get there. And it can be even greater than the marriage was in the beginning. But you don't get that the next day. Like, God's worked that in. That we patience is a key that God has knit into creation. Do you see that God has knit the necessariness of patience into this world? Like, that's how it all works. That's how we got to be patient for this snow to melt. We got to be patient for trees to grow. We got to be patient in traffic. Because we got to, if you want to be at one place, from one place to another, you have to have some patience to travel that line. Like, he's knit that into our world. But what happens to this plant in the end? It's harvested. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing, right? And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle. So, because the harvest has come. So there's that at once, right? So Jesus has been patient this whole time, but then once it's ready, I'm on it. Like, that's a patience takes patience because we really want what's at the end of it, right? So there's no need for patience anymore when the thing has come. So Jesus, having been patient, at once puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Right? The kingdom grows in unknowable ways. The kingdom grows gradually, and a harvest is coming. And Jesus right here is most likely quoting, and at very least alluding, to the prophet Joel, where he says this: "Let the nations stir themselves up and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake, but the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel." Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Jesus right now is talking about a coming judgment. And we see this, the sun and moon are darkened. These are things that the Bible uses to illustrate the coming, the final judgment that is coming. And so Jesus right here, when he's talking about, he puts in the sickle, and because the harvest has come, he's talking about a coming harvest, a final judgment that is coming. Look at how Revelation also alludes to this. In Revelation 14 through 20, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come. For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped." Now, right after this, John talks about another reaping that results in wrath, right? And so we have to ask, is this sickle in this parable that we're talking about, is this talking about, all right, and the fruit is ripe, and now Jesus has come to judge it all and bring them all under his wrath? Because that's a sickle, it's a sharp object that cuts things down. Is he talking about a merciful or a wrathful judgment here? He's talking about a merciful judgment here. I'm just going to spoil that for you right now. And I'll make that really clear. First off, in between the same parables in the book of Matthew, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all written very similarly, and we can use them all to compare different things. Now, this parable that we're in right now isn't exactly the same as a parable told in Matthew, but it is right in the same place, and it has a lot of the same things going on, so we can look to it for insight as to what we can see here. In Matthew chapter 13, 20, or 24 through 30, he says, I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, but it's really good for us to be in scripture. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go out and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Right? So this is a very similar parable, right? We see people going to sleep. We see them, the things growing while they're asleep. We see a harvest going on. And Jesus knows that there's two kinds of harvest. There's a harvest of wheat and there's a harvest of weeds. But Mark This is why I said in the beginning, this is a delightful passage, because Mark's parable here is all about a joyful harvest at the end, that wheat will be gathered into the barn of Jesus, right? We see that Jesus, in telling this parable in Matthew, knows that there's a difference between the two, and he's using wheat to talk about the sons of the kingdom, right? This is what he's talking about, and this is a similar tale, so I think it's fair to say that these are the same symbols that he's using. Jesus explains this one later, saying, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom." If we see how Jesus talks about the harvest and how John does in Revelation, there is a harvest which is joyous and another is wrathful. But we know Mark's is joyous because we see the wheat bearing fruit. And Jesus loves plants that bear fruit. We see that this is also an explanation of the kingdom of God. That's how this opened. The kingdom of God is as if this, right? The kingdom of God. This is who is the kingdom of God. This wheat that is being harvested. This is the kingdom of God. This is a joyous thing. And immediately following this parable, he tells of a kingdom born of a seed that is a glorious and beneficial thing. So in the end, we see that Jesus is going to harvest his garden. He's going to gather into his barn all the wheat that has prospered, that he has grown up, right? God is the one that is growing. It's unknowable, but God is the one that's growing it. It takes a while, and then Jesus is going to come in and harvest it. And he's going to gather it into his barn to be enjoyed. Think about that. We talk about bearing fruit, and we will talk about bearing fruit with regard to a garden, and then we'll talk about it with regards to people, and we use it as a Christian term. But bearing fruit is, I'm producing something that is delightful, that is juicy, that is sweet, that is beneficial, that is nutritious. We are bearing fruit to be enjoyed by God. And it's God that's doing it. So this is not a prideful thing like, oh, I'm going to like really clench my hands and make sure I get the right fruit coming out. Jesus is making it happen so that he can delight and enjoy the fruit that he's producing in you. Do you see this? This is a beautiful thing that if you are in Christ, God is at work bearing fruit in you that in the end he will harvest into his barn and he will enjoy forever. Hallelujah. We are sowing seeds that one day God might enjoy the fruit himself. That's a beautiful thing. This is a thing that we get to enjoy as well. We get to enjoy this fruit, but God is also enjoying this fruit. We see, sometimes I think we see God as this God who just is a taskmaster and trying to just doesn't take any pleasure in what we're doing. But because he's the one doing it in us, he takes great pleasure in the fruit that is produced in us, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. We, his creation, bear enjoyable fruits for God. So the point of this parable is not to make sure that you're bearing fruit. So if you get to the end of this and say, okay, so what I learned from today is that I just really need to bear some fruit. I need to bear some fruit. You have missed it completely. You have missed it completely. It is to show that God's kingdom grows slowly in ways that we don't understand in individuals and in the world. Not just in us personally, but God's kingdom through his Son is growing in the world, is going to prosper and bring forth great fruit for his kingdom and will be harvested in the end. That we don't know how it happens, but one day the harvest will be enjoyed by us and our Heavenly Father. So your application is not to go out and try to bear fruit, but your application is to rejoice that God is bearing fruit in you, that you can pray that God will bear fruit in you. That's a great application. And also, a real good application for this is go throw seeds at the ground. Go throw seeds at the ground. Go into your office place and throw seeds at the ground. And you don't know how it's going to work, but just share the gospel. And you don't know what's going to happen, but God will work that. Right? The kingdom of God is built on something incredibly small. Just the words of the gospel. And it grows slowly until it is massive. So here we go into this next parable in verse 30 with all this in mind. And Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? So he's going to tell another parable. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This is a simpler parable with less moving parts. The kingdom of heaven starts small and gets huge. If you thought that was what it was about, you are correct. That is what it's about. Remember how we talked about, and it's because I've said it so many times, such a small thing growing into such a huge thing is a crazy notion. And doesn't it appear foolish? I'm going to plant this little thing in the ground, let it die, and hope for delicious mustard to come from it. And it takes faith, like everything we just talked about, right? But it does grow. And this little seed, this little mustard seed that's like this big, I don't know if any of you can see that, this tiny little seed is planted into the ground, and then it grows and grows and grows, blade, ear, grain, into this gigantic, huge mustard tree. There is no such thing as a mustard tree. So, I'm sorry if that really ruins things for you for a moment, but there is no such thing as a mustard tree. There's no such thing as a giant. When we listen to this growing up, we just think like of the biggest tree that we used to climb in our yards. This is not a real thing. And the people of Israel, the people that Jesus is talking to, would very clearly know that this is not, there is no such thing as a mustard tree. A mustard plant, which the Bible says it will grow up and become much larger than all the garden plants and put it out large branches, right? So it's not a giant oak tree. It's effectually an herb. It's like basically an herb. But it can, when it's planted, it takes just over huge portions of land. Like it'll just spread. It'll just take over the whole landscape with mustard. This is what's happening, is that it's just taking off this huge plots of land. So why does Jesus say then birds will nest in its branches? That should confound us a little bit. That should, Jesus, like, I know you're, you work with your hands and you build things, but clearly you don't understand. You're using a lot of gardening examples, and now we're not sure we can trust you with the gardening examples because this is not a thing that birds can nest in the branches. But Jesus is already telling a parable, right? And what we have to see here is, first off, this quote, the birds will nest in its branches, is all over the Old Testament. The birds will come and nest in his branches. It's just everywhere. It's all over the Old Testament. And it means that it becomes ginormous and inviting. It makes it huge, and it's very inviting. He's using hyperbolic language to point out the kingdom's size, and he also alludes to, like, fulfilling prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 17 says, "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, and I will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird, and the shade of its branches of every sort will nest. Birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry free tree flourish. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it." What Jesus is saying here is that the word of God that is planted grows huge, and it takes over fields and it stretches into the sky. This is what Jesus is saying. He said, you plant this little seed that you're all familiar with, and it's just going to grow, and it's going to grow so big. It's going to grow so huge. It's going to launch into the sky, and birds all around are going to nestle and build nests and dwell under the branches of this herb. Do you see that? He's saying this is going to be huge. This is what's happening, that the word of God grows huge. It's not just, he's taking the example and blowing it up. And how does it do this? In a way we do not know how. We don't know how this happens, but it grows. And we also see, who is this tender shoot that Ezekiel is talking about? Isn't it Jesus? Jesus started as a tender root. Do you know that? The Word of God set into the world. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, set into the world and into your heart. It's the same one from Isaiah chapter 11 that says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Isaiah 53:2, for he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. Right? A dry, small, little root. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. This is Jesus. This is Jesus coming to the world. John chapter 12, verse 24. Says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So Jesus Christ, this prophesied, tender, dried root, comes into this world and is born. And therein is the seed that brings forth this massive, massive plant. See Jesus erupt in your heart and in this world altogether. You who have joined in his death and in his resurrection and are growing first as grass, then as an ear, then as a full grain. Jesus Christ is born in you, and he's going to bear much fruit in you and in the world. Amen. See, all throughout the world, do you see that this is a real concept that we have to remember? At the beginning of my sermon, I said, do you think that the kingdom of God will prevail? Look around the world and see that that is not what's happening. It will not fail. And it is happening. Look all around the world that Christians are dying. Look how people are murdered for believing in this gospel. But does this diminish the number? No. No, it does not. No, how can that be? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense that when people are dying, that our number doesn't get smaller. It should, one, lower the number, and then two, cause people to turn from it, right? This is bringing death. No, the opposite is true. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. This is what happens, is that this plant is growing. It's growing up. This root of Jesse is growing in our hearts and in the world. We see it sprouting because this parable is true, that this seed of Jesus will not be cut down, that this seed of Jesus will grow and grow slowly and unknowably until it takes over everything, until all the birds of the air are coming and nestling in its branches. His kingdom has come and is coming here on earth as it is in heaven. Watch it become a plant that takes over the garden. Birds are nesting in this herb's lofty branches. His kingdom is coming and growing and triumphing. This is the truth of the world. We for some reason have this thought in our minds that the world is just going to keep crushing Christians and crushing Christians until they're almost gone. And then suddenly something's going to change. But that's not what this passage is at all saying. Hear the parable say, look, it's planted and God is growing it, and it is growing and it's going to take over the field. See the encouragement to the people who wanted it here now, right? We really want the kingdom right here, right now. We want the kingdom so bad. It is coming, and it's coming strongly, and it will continue to come until it is here in full. And it's going to be beautiful because it's taken time. In patience, this thing is becoming more beautiful than anything the world has ever seen. The grain is coming. We might be at the ear right now. The blade might have passed. We might be at the ear, and the grain is coming. But oh, how delicious this grain will be to us and to our Heavenly Father, because he's a gardener that is growing great, great things. And soon there will be a harvest, and all the fruit born of Jesus Christ will be gathered into a glorious barn where we will enjoy and be enjoyed for all eternity. Behold, the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ is declaring to you right now. It is coming, and is coming in the full. The kingdom of God is built on something incredibly small and grows slowly until it is massive and it has taken over the world gloriously. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you. God, it's so nice to be with you in victory, God. You are victorious, and you are taking over this world, and we thank you for that. God, thank you for bearing fruit in us. God, let us not think that we are bearing fruit in ourselves, but let us delight in the fruit that you are bearing in us. Thank you. What a thing you've done, and what a thing you're doing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.